welcome to our morning service. Trust the Lord will bless you, encourage you.
Will and I'll be here again this evening. On Thursday we have our Tomb Bible study led by Brother Gary. Next Sunday we're expecting Simon Green. Thank you very much. Simon Green to be with us. I am told his wife is expecting a baby, so we're not too sure what will happen. But God willing, we'll expect him next week. I and a few other folk were able to see Barbara at the hospice. If you want any more information, please speak to Julie or Lillian or to myself after the service. I'm going to read a few verses from Psalm 149. Praise ye the Lord, sing unto the Lord a new song, and his praise in the congregation of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in him that made him, let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name in the dance, let them sing praises unto him with a timbrel and harp. For the Lord taketh pleasure in his people. He will beautify the meek with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand. Let's bow our heads. Our gracious God, we thank you that we are able to come to this place on this day to worship the great God of heaven. The psalmist encourages us to sing praises to the Lord, to make a joyful noise unto the Lord for all that he is and all he's done for his people. We thank you that we are told that you take pleasure in your people. May it please you, O Lord, to receive our worship, our praise, our meditation this day, for we offer it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son and our Saviour. Amen. Our first hymn is number 16 in our book. Long as I live, I'll bless thy name, my King, my God of love. My work and joy shall be the same in the bright world above. Number 16.
Thank you.
Let's bow our heads in prayer together. Our gracious Father, we thank you indeed for the privilege of being able to be here physically. We know some will be watching us streamingly online. May you bless them where they are. But there's something special about your people congregating together in worship. It is what you've commanded in your word. It's what your people have done down the centuries, both in the Old and New Testament. Your people gather together for worship, primarily for worship, for praise, for thanksgiving, and then to hear your word being read and proclaimed and explained, to have fellowship, to meet around the Lord's table. And we thank you for all these privileges afforded to us at such a time as this. And so we will begin our worship with praise and with thanksgiving. We've come through another week. For some of us, it's been a good week, humanly speaking. Perhaps for some, not such a good week. But we thank you that all things are in your hands. And the psalmist said, my times are in thy hands. And the hymnist said, and Lord, I wish them there. We wouldn't have them anywhere else. We certainly wouldn't want to be in control of ourselves and our circumstances. Sometimes we realize that we go through these experiences and you have your own purposes. Sometimes to challenge us, sometimes to chasten us, sometimes to encourage us, strangely, because you want the best for us. And sometimes it is that it's only as we're tested in the crucible, as it were, that the dross is burned off and the silver shines through. So, Lord, we pray that you'd bless us as we come. We give thanks the last week. We look to the coming week if you tarry. We look for grace and strength today. We thank you for last Sunday's blessings and all that we heard last week. But Lord, we come and we're a needy people. We need more grace and more strength and more help and more enabling and more encouragement. Remember the people of Israel gathered the manna 6 days a week, and double on the Friday preparation for the Sabbath. And we come, and daily we need grace. And you promise, as your days, so shall your strength be. Day by day, we can trust you. Every day will I bless thee and praise thy name forever and ever. So we pray, Father, that you'd remind us of the great things for which we should praise you, that you are God, almighty, sovereign, majestic, Lord of all, Lord of creation, Lord of time and space, Lord of providence, and particularly and especially, Lord of redemption. We come to worship this morning as a redeemed people, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, who was slain before the foundation of the world, in the purposes of God. He might save a people and have a people who would be called his bride, the church, the elect of God, for whom he died. And so we come and praise you for being a redeemed people. We can sing praises which the angels cannot sing. They can sing of the glories of creation. They can sing of the glories of your person, and do. Day and night they cry, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of thy glory. They can sing such songs with such purity. But they can't sing of redemption. But we can. We can sing of being personally redeemed by the Savior. We can praise him for his salvation, for his death on our behalf at Calvary. We can praise him for the work of his Spirit in our hearts, bringing us to faith. We can praise him that whereas once we were lost, now we are found. Once we were blind, but now we can see. We thank you for all the spiritual blessings that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all blessings in heavenly places in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we rejoice this morning in these things. We thank you for so much. We thank you for your providences. We have led us and blessed us. We realize that some are going through tough times at the moment for various reasons. Themselves, their health, concern for loved ones, family, friends. And we pray, Father, that you'd bless. Oh, Lord, come to these dear ones. Come to us. We think of our dear sister Barbara. We thank you for her. We thank you for the privilege that some of us had this week in actually seeing her. We thank you that seeing her did us good. And there was a brightness there. There was an assurance there of heaven and glory. The fact that she has told the doctors that she has no worries. Why should she worry? God is her Father. Jesus is her Savior. She's on her way to glory. Why should she worry? So we thank you for her testimony. We pray that you bless her there, and may that testimony be known by the nurses and the medical staff. We pray for her family. Lord, you know all things. Have mercy upon them. We pray for others who are going through strange times. Lord, you know all things. Remember little Ruth. Remember Mavis down there in that home. Bless and encourage them, we pray. Lord, you can come to your people in ways perhaps some of us do not know or do not understand, but you can come to your people and console them and help them and just bless them where they are and in the circumstances through which they go. So we commit ourselves to thee now. We pray for our little service. We pray, Father, that folk will be helped as we consider your word together. We need the powerful ministry of the Holy Spirit. We acknowledge that. Who is sufficient for these things? Even the Apostle Paul would say that, could say that. Who is sufficient for these things? Ah, sufficiency of God. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the glory and the praise may be to God and God alone. Bless us then, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Our next hymn is 206. There are two set tunes and we haven't another one. But it's a lovely tune. Glory, glory everlasting be to him who bore the cross, who redeemed our souls by tasting death, the death deserved for us. Spread his glory, spread his glory, who redeemed his people thus. 206. Verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise: say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace, that bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I say, have they not? Yes, verily. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. But I say, did not Israel know? First Moses saith, I will provoke you to jealousy by them that are no people, and by a foolish nation I will anger you. But Isaiah is very bold, and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me. But to Israel, he saith, all day long I have stretched forth my hands unto a disobedient and gainsaying people. And the Lord bless his own infallible word. Our next hymn is a very old hymn. I don't know whether you sing it very often here, but it's a lovely little hymn. It's in the Perseverance section of our hymn book, 801, entitled, He Giveth More Grace. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labours increase. To added affliction, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth, and giveth, and giveth again. Amen. 801. Thank you. Bow our heads a moment. Again, our Father, we thank you. We come to your word, your truth, and we pray that you bless your word and your truth to our hearts this morning by your Spirit, to the honour of your Son and the glory of your name, for Jesus' sake. Amen. If you have a Bible, you might like to turn to John chapter 4. Over many months now, we've been looking at a conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ had with this woman in Samaria. And we've been concentrating on a phrase that is used by her in verse 12. She says to the Lord, "Art thou greater than our father Jacob?" Jesus talks about water he would give her, and she's a bit confused, and she's thinking, you know, how could this man give water? He's got nothing to get the water out of the well, and how can he do this? And so she says, almost sarcastically perhaps, "Are you greater than our father Jacob?" And I've used that to illustrate the very fact that Jesus is greater than our father Jacob. We've thought about Jacob, he was a great man, and what he did. We've thought about the Lord Jesus Christ, of course, so much greater. She talks about Jacob, who gave us the well and drank thereof, and his children and his cattle, the provision that Jacob made for his own, and how in the Lord Jesus Christ he has made provision for his people and all who believe and trust in him. So we went through that and we looked at various things. I want to come back to that and look at the question or the statement Jesus makes in verse 10. In verse 10, Jesus answered and said unto her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou would have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." The Lord Jesus Christ says to this woman, the problem is, you do not know who I am, and you do not know what is the gift of God. Had you known these things, then you'd have asked of me, and I'd have given, and so on. So the Lord Jesus Christ says to this woman, the sad fact is, you are without knowledge, that is to say, you are ignorant. Right? Now, the word ignorant, Roger and I were discussing words earlier on, and how they've changed. And often, somebody's called ignorant because they're unpleasant, they're obnoxious, they're arrogant, and various other things. You're ignorant, such an ignorant person. Strictly speaking, of course, the word ignorant means without knowledge, all right? Strangely, I think it comes from an origin, means you don't know the way, you don't know the path. Though Latin scholars amongst you can look it up. You are ignorant of certain facts. And if you knew these facts, you would ask and be blessed. That's what Jesus is basically saying to them. And two particular facts is that you are ignorant of me, who I am, what I am, and you're ignorant of the great gift of God that is available to all who call upon him. I think one of the saddest features of life today is that people are ignorant of God and the things of God. I was reflecting upon this. I grew up in a little Welsh village, and I went to Sunday school. After my parents were Christian, or they went to church, but there was a tradition in Wales, talking about the 60s now, where children went to Sunday school. So most of the children in the village went to Sunday school. In the daytime, in the weekday, I went to a little junior school. All the kids in the village went to the same school, and the headmaster would start an assembly. And he would read the scriptures, he would pray, and might be a little thought for the day, and that was it. Then when we had religious instruction, RE as it was, the religious instruction was based on the Bible. The teacher would read a passage and explain it. And that was the norm. And if I remember correctly, the headmaster, Mr. Griffiths, was a deacon in the local chapel. Now that was the norm to us. But sadly, and so, I know I wasn't converted after the age of 16, I knew the facts of the Bible. I knew about Jesus, I knew about God, I knew about the miracles, I knew lots of things. Although I wasn't a Christian or a believer, I knew these things. And after the Lord saved me, then lots of these things came back to my mind. But we're living in a day when very few children go to Sunday school. Their parents never went. Perhaps even their grandparents never went. And by in day school, very few assemblies, if any, and religious instruction is comparative religion. They learn about all kinds of things in class, whether it's philosophy or religions or far off places. My daughter went to school in Harrow when we lived there. She came back one day and I said, "What have you done in religious instruction today or religious education?" She said, "I coloured in a picture of the Buddha." Now what on earth is that? And this is normal practice today. Paganism is being taught to our children, grandchildren, and great grandchildren. So people are ignorant. They're ignorant of God's word. They're ignorant of God. They're ignorant, alas, of the Lord Jesus Christ. I would suggest if you did a survey of children perhaps under 10 and said, "What is Christmas about?" Immediately the answer would be, "Well, Christmas. Santa Claus, presents." Some may say, because they've asked, they've been told, is it about Jesus being born? Who is Jesus? No idea. Easter. What's Easter about? Well, it's about bunny rabbits. It's about Easter eggs. We have a couple, I've mentioned this previously, we have a couple living neighbours, and they have a little grandson who stays with them often, and she said to me in his presence, "Right, I've got a question for you." She said, "He asked me, but I don't know." "What's that?" "What's good about Good Friday if Jesus died on Good Friday? What do I tell him? What an opportunity to explain simply the gospel. Why it's good is because of what he accomplished in our town." The little lad had no idea. His parents or grandparents had no idea. Now, this is a sad fact. I was thinking about revival. You know, I often mention revival. And I'm thinking particularly about Wales, could be elsewhere, England, Scotland, that back in the day, there were people who didn't go to church, but they knew the gospel. When the Holy Spirit came upon the church, and they began to pray for the lost, large numbers came in, and they heard what they'd heard previously, but now it came with power. Now it came with conviction. Many of them were broken down. There's so many who broke down in the meetings, and they cried for mercy. It wasn't that they didn't hear new things, they were hearing old things, the same things they'd heard in Sunday school, they sang about, but now it came with power, by the power of the Holy Spirit, convicting and converting. That couldn't happen in Wales today, in the sense of people would come in and immediately they'd be reminded of what they do. They do not know. They need to be instructed in basic things. Well then, what particularly is the context? In the sense of, what did she not know about the Lord Jesus Christ? How much do we need to know about the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it seems to me there is a minimum. There must be a minimum. It's always a concern to me that some preachers invite folk to come to Jesus. You have to ask the question, what kind of Jesus are you inviting them to come to? You say, "Come to Jesus, trust in Christ." But who is this Christ? How can you come to someone, how can you trust in someone, if you don't know who he is, what he's done? So there must be some basic. I'm not saying they have to go through an education program in systematic theology. I'm not saying that. But surely there must be a minimum. They must know about this Jesus, the Son of God. They must know that. They must know that he was born. He was a human being. They must know that he lived, that he died, and rose again. And there must be some knowledge of why he did that. Because there was a need that he should come. And a need that he should live, be born, and live, and die, and rise again. There was a need. They need to know. They have a need. And the great need, the greatest need, is that they need to get right with God. They need to have their sins forgiven. They need to be at peace with God. So when they die, they will be able to say, as dear Barbara said to me this week, I'm on my way to heaven. That's where I'm going. An assurance of faith. And alas, folk are ignorant of these basic things, truth about the Lord Jesus. Now, to be fair, in the context, this woman does know a little bit. She's not totally ignorant. Jesus one, right? She's a Samaritan. And they have their own religion, as it were. They're not Jewish. They are half-breed, mixed. And they only believed really in the five books, the first five books of Moses. And that's what they believed. And they worship not in Jerusalem, but up in Shechem and so on. And that comes out later in the chapter. She knew certain things. We know that because in the course of the conversation, she says to Jesus, I know that Messiah will come. Now in the book of Moses, first five books, you will know, we mentioned it previously, there's mention of the prophet. Moses said, God will raise up someone after me and he will be a prophet, capital P, like me. He will intercede. He will have a personal knowledge of God, and so forth. And she knew that there was a promise of someone to come. This promised one, this Messiah. And she says to Jesus, I know that he will come. And he will tell me all things. What she didn't know was there, sitting at the well, was this Messiah. He had arrived, he had come. He says, I will speak unto thee, I'm he. She knew that God was to be worshipped. He has this discussion with Jesus. Our fathers worship this mountain, you Jews say you should be in Jerusalem. So he's having a little theological debate with him. Where should he worship, here or there? And Jesus says, no, you've got it all wrong. It's not here or there, it's him. God is spirit, they must worship in spirit and in truth. So she has some knowledge of the Old Testament as in the first five books. Her biggest problem, and the problem with unbelievers in the world generally, is she did not want to hear. She didn't want to pray. How sad it is that the majority of people outside there in Hailsham and elsewhere do not want to learn about Jesus. Isn't that terrible? It's terrible. They do not want to, whether they want to believe in him or not, they do not want to know. I'm not interested. I never forget, something's embedded in your mind, being in a stall up in Hailsham on a Saturday, my little Bible stall, and there were various other things going on, and there was a woman, a very posh lady, you know, well presented. And she must have thought I was doing some craft or something, right? So she came and said, oh, and when she got closer and saw that I wasn't doing crafts or selling bunny rabbits or whatever, she said, oh, these are the Bibles and the tracts. Oh, well, that's not for me. Nice posh voice. I put it on my posh voice. Right? Very, very nice. Oh, it's not for me. I thought it was sad. You ever been a craft? It's been all kind of novel things. It's been this, oh yes, not the Bible. Not Christian. It's not religious. No. That's not for me. How tragic. How tragic if that young woman grows up and lives and without Christ and dies without Christ and she's before the judgment seat of God and God says, why have you not believed? Oh, should have been interested. You're a needy sinner. And because you were not interested, and because you did not inquire, I don't want anything to do with you. All eternity. Wow. So here's the problem. This one knew so much, but she didn't apply any of it to her own heart. She knew a little bit. She never went through and said, what does this say to me? And that's the problem we have. That's the problem we preach ourselves. We can declare the truth of God, but we're absolutely dependent upon the Holy Spirit to drive this home to the heart and the conscience and the spirit of our hearers. and say, this is for you. You need to hear this. And this is the best thing you can ever hear. It amazes me the length to which people will go to find fulfillment and what they think is the best thing. The best thing. I was with someone yesterday, and he was due to go to Mexico, him and his family, but because of COVID, that was all cancelled, and Mexico's got red, or wherever it is, and they can't go. But now they're going to Lanzarote. Mexico! To go to Mexico! Oh, it must be the best thing in the world! Nothing to do with Mexico, but it's no better than Wales, as some say. But that was the best thing! Very best thing! I've been on a Saturday going down to buy a paper in the local shop, and there are queues of people. Why are they queuing? Buy a lottery ticket. That's the answer. If I get the lottery and it comes, all my dreams will be fulfilled. Alas, they won't. It won't solve their family problems. It won't solve their health problems. It won't stop them dying. I'm not interested in the gospel. Well, let's move on, because I want to be positive, and I want to say a little bit about what Jesus also said. If you knew who it was, if you knew who I was the Messiah, I am the Savior of sinners who come to me, I am the one who will die and rise again. If you knew some of these facts, right, you'd have asked me for salvation, forgiveness and blessing. He also said, if you knew the gift of God, if you knew God's gift. Now, it's a great word. We love this word. Gift and gifts and giving. I try to look it up on the computer, but concordance would have done. Over 500 times this word is used, and I gave up counting at the end. Not I was counting everyone, but checking it through. It's so often it's talked of every, not just of God, but of men and so forth. The God of the Bible is a God who gives. It's a God who gives. Our favorite verse, isn't it? It's in one of the favorite verses in John chapter 3, and you know it off by heart. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved, he gave his only begotten Son. Paul will write to the church at Ephesus, saying, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. He will write to the Galatians and say, the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for it. You write about the unspeakable gift. This word gift and given is throughout the whole of not only the New Testament, of the Old Testament as well. The God who gives. And the great thing about God is this, that he delights to give. God is not given begrudgingly. Now, let's be honest, some of us do that. We give begrudgingly. Ask to support a cause, and you think, I don't really want to support that, but I better have, so alright, I'll put a fiver in the plate or whatever it is. God doesn't give begrudgingly. Now, we have to remember one thing, is that God did not have to give. We mustn't ever run away with the fact of God, well, God is God, therefore he must give. No, God doesn't have to give anything. God could have said, right in the beginning, he's created man and woman, male and female, he's created them, he's put them in paradise, they can have enjoy all that they want, all they can see they can have, except knowledge of the tree, it must take them. Everything else he can have. And then, you know, temptation, disobedience, and God said, that's it. Now, he could have said, that's it, I'm finished with you, end of story, I'll start again, and we'll just forget the whole idea. But God, in his sovereign graciousness and goodness, decided upon a plan whereby people who had disobeyed, people who had gone wrong, people who had hated him and his laws, he would redeem them. He would forgive them. He entered into a plan of salvation whereby he would give. And in a sense, give in himself in the person of his son. God didn't have to give, but he did. And when God gives, wow. Somehow, you know, we've lost this somehow. I think the church, evangelical church I'm talking about, we've lost this sense of the givenness of God. We're not rejoicing as we ought to be in all the gifts of God, spiritual primarily, but also temporal gifts. God graciously gives. And throughout the New Testament, we have this word come over and over again. There's some little phrases, some ones that I quote, and you know them well, about a father and children. And the Lord Jesus says, if ye been evil, know to give good gifts unto your children. Most normal parents, right? Most normal fathers will give, and give willingly, and give lovingly to their children. That's what being a parent is about. We love our children. We love our great grandchildren if we are blessed to them, and great grandchildren if we are blessed to them. We love them. And we want to give them. We want to give that which will be helpful and a blessing to them and contribute to their well-being. We want to. Now, so Jesus says, if you've been evil, right? If you've been evil, if you're sinful, even you will give good gifts to your children. How much more? You've got that. How much more will your Heavenly Father give good things, give the Holy Spirit, than not us? This God who is not evil, this God is totally pure and holy and good, always, never not. How much more shall he give? Why, dear ones, why are we reluctant to ask God for his blessing? He's not mean. He's not stingy, as we used to say. And one of the great things about God in this connection is that he's not contrary. We used to have a little saying in our house, oh, ask your father, but not today. He's in a bad mood today. Wait till tomorrow. Would you like to give him his supper? No, we are like that. We vary. We have good days, bad days. It's a good day to come. Don't bother me. I'm too busy. Dad, I can't deal with it now. I've got this. I've got to get it. I'm too busy. Come back tomorrow. Come back later. God of the universe. God who is sovereign. God who controls all things, everything, every day, every moment. This great God always has time for his people. Do you believe that? Do you really believe that? If you believe it, why do I spend so little time with him? Come in. Say, Lord, I need you today. I need you every day, but particularly I need you today. Help me through today. So much happening. Lord, I need great grace today, especially. And the great thing about God, he doesn't have moods. Are you moody? Of course you're not. Just vary a bit. Well, you'll be the most unusual person I've ever met. We have moods, good moods, bad moods. Sometimes it's wonderful when on top of the mountain, hallelujah. Sometimes it's down in the depths. Well, that's the way we are. God does not change. Nothing affects God in the sense of the weather or the what's going on in the world in that sense. He is God. Unchangeable, unchanging, immutable. I am the Lord, he declares in Malachi. I am the Lord. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob, not consumed. Little phrase that almost creeps in Hebrews chapter 13. It's a strange little verse in a sense, right? That it seems to be completely out of context. Why is the writer just slipped this in? But it's a lovely little verse. Like going through a box of trinkets almost, And they say, oh yes, yes, oh yes. And then suddenly, wow, here's a gold ring. It's got a diamond engraved. Wow, I didn't know Granny had that. And it's all mine. Wow, wonderful. You say, oh, don't exaggerate. I'm not exaggerating. I'm not exaggerating. This little verse, it's a precious gold diamond verse. Hebrews 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Is that a great verse? Two of you said. It's a great verse. Every day is the same. As he was yesterday, he is today, he'll be tomorrow. You can depend upon this Jesus. He doesn't have off days. He doesn't have bad days. All his days are good and glorious. Every day he loves his people and cares for his people. Now, I'm not saying that it may appear that the door is shut because of the things that are going on in our lives. I'm not saying that. Sometimes it appears that God is not listening. Jesus is not available. But that's only an appearance. It's not the reality. He is always open to the cry of his people. He's always attentive to their prayers. He's always available in the best sense of the word. Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. And we need to realize that. We need to realize that. God loves to give. He delights in his people. He takes pleasure in his people rather than the sun. He delights in his people. He delights to give. Now, if you want a theological reason for this, if this love business is a bit kind of annoying, let me give you a theological reason. God loves to give because it brings glory to his name. Have you got that? God delights to give, delights to hear, because it brings glory to his name. And the angel and the cherubim and the seraphim, as they watch what's going on, as they watch out the working, and they say, wow, look at that. Look how good God has been to those people again. Those little people that meet in a funny little place called Gordon Hole. Look how God has blessed them again. Isn't it amazing? Isn't it amazing? And they sing praises to God. God delights to give because it brings honor to his son. Because it focuses on the Lord Jesus Christ and his ministry of intercession. Because every time we come to God in prayer with our praises and thanksgiving and our requests, we come in the name and in the merit and achievements, accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We come in Jesus' name. We say, Father, be pleased to bless us in Jesus' name. For the honor of Jesus, for the glory of God, please bless your people. He delights to, it's not begrudgingly, he lovingly so. The problem is we are so slow to come. We're so slow to be blessed. And the fault, dear ones, lies with you and with me. God is not reluctant. I don't find that in Scripture. I do find that God sometimes says to his people, so you've come now at last with me. Why didn't you come last week or the week before, the week before that? In fact, the only reason you've now come is because you're in such a state, in such a plight. Where was my praise and honor when things were going well for you? Sometimes things come to mind from a long time ago, and I don't know if I've told this, but forgive me if I have. This is a little, very small illustration of what I'm talking about. My dad was in a sanatorium, TB sanatorium, in Brecon, and when I had a little motorbike, it was a Honda 50, for those who are interested in such things, I went up to see him. I lived near the coast, and it was about 50 miles up through the Beacons, and road went twisting and up and up and up and up. So you went onto the Beacons, right? You need to know that. And it started off in the nice sunshine. Our village was always in sunshine, but not always. I started off in the sunshine, like climb, about darker, darker, and then the rain comes. If you've been to Wales and the Brecon Beacons, it knows how to rain. It's been learning it for millennia. It knows how to rain. Now, when it was nice and sunny, and lovely, on the motorbike going through the Welsh Hills, and how beautiful singing all the way. And I'd be singing praises to the Lord. I'd be singing my praise to the Lord, praise my soul, the King of Heaven. I'd be singing all these old hymns. Wonderful. And then, when I got to the rain, and I was soaked. When you're soaked in Wales, you really are soaked. I had my gear on, it soaked through to my shirt, to my vest, but you don't want to know. I was dripping. I got my dad to the hospital. I began to stand outside for a minute while I can drip dry it. And I wasn't singing. I wasn't singing praise the Lord. And it was off, as if the Lord said to me, right then, Carl, where's your Calvinism? Where's your belief in the sovereignty of God? Where's your belief in the all-overruling providence of God? Where do you think the rains come from? I was convicted and said, Lord, you're perfectly right. It's obvious. So I started singing, there shall be showers of blessing and blessings. You see what I'm saying? It's the circumstances must never control us. We must never think that God has lost it. God never loses it. The circumstances are always in his hands. And we should always be praising the Lord. Sometimes it's difficult. I'm going through Job in the mornings in my kind of private devotions. And what a man he was. Here's a man who, his whole family is wiped out, his goods are wiped out, everything is wiped out. And what did he say? The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed. In all things Job worshipped him. And then you know it gets worse, he gets all boils, he's covered in boils and the hair goes. It's a terrible sin, physically. And his wife said, why don't you just curse God and die? You curse God, he'll zap you and you'll be dead and that'll be the end of it. Why are you suffering like this? He told her to be quiet. Though he slay me, yet will I trust. When you see that in action, forgive me for mentioning dear Barbara again, but I think she is a lovely example of this. When you see that in action, you think, well, God is good. A God who could sustain somebody in that position, God is good. I mentioned a few months ago that a friend in Istanbul, a young man who's training for the ministry, wife, three young boys, one of whom has special needs. He had cancer. And we've been praying for him, and I've been praying for him, and others have been praying for him, and had the treatment. A little text came in this morning. Stephen has died. I couldn't believe it. Last night. Now, he and I had lots of chats. And he was a believer in God's absolute sovereignty. Now it's easy for me to say that in the quality of good health. For him to say that and believe that in those circumstances. He left a wife, three little boys. That's hard. Here Lorraine is not going to be jumping and down as he prays to the Lord. She will weep as any normal woman would weep. She will weep. Loss of her husband, boys will weep for the loss of their dad. But Stephen is in glory. He's with his Savior. He knew, confident, I'll be with him. And I dare to say this to him. This might sound hard and cold to you, but please believe me when I say this. I trust sincerely and I trust with some depth of feeling my love for him. Stephen, it's God's best for you. I'm going to be with you. And I quoted a verse because it sounds heretical, doesn't it? Paul says, me to live is Christ, to God die is gain. My dear brother Stephen has gained today. what he didn't have yesterday. He's with Jesus. He's with his Savior. He's worshipping with the heavenly hosts. How looks? Is that really a loss? It's a loss to his wife, his boys, his parents, his in-laws, and all family and the church there in San Juan. Huge, huge loss. Not for Stephen. It's gain. In the providence of God, in the sovereignty of God, it's a great gain for him. I'm nearly finished. Now, Jesus doesn't just say, you don't know. You don't know who I am, and you don't know the gift of God. He goes on to say, had you known these things, had you known who I am, had you known God's gift, you would have asked. You don't know, and you haven't asked. No, I have to say this to you bluntly and plainly this morning, dear ones in Gordon Road, some of you do know, and you have not asked. Why not? Why have you not asked Jesus to be your Savior? Why have you not trusted in him? Why aren't you trusting him day by day by day? You know the truth. You know the facts. Why haven't you asked? Ah, well, I don't know whether I'm ready yet. I don't know whether I'm worthy. Was this woman worthy? She was probably the most unworthy woman who lived in Samaria. Jesus said, if you knew these things, you would have asked. And I would have given this water, this living water. I'd have given you blessings upon blessings for all eternity. I would have given you full and total satisfaction that would change your life, change your heart forever. All you've got to do is ask. You notice that the verse in Romans 10, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever you are, whatever you are, this morning, this place, you know enough to say, Lord Jesus, be my Savior. Lord Jesus, be my help, my guide. Lord Jesus, be my everything. You know enough. Oh, that God by His Spirit would move you to ask, to cry, to say, Lord, I need you. I don't know how to pray, but I need you. Help me, save me, come to me. May it be so, Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Son, your glorious Son. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins unto him, them. Oh, we thank you, Father, for your Son. What a perfect plan of salvation. What a wonderful Savior. We need to know more about him. And knowing more about him, we need to love him more and serve him more and be more like him. Thank you, Father, for your gifts. Thank you not only for the gifts, but for the gift of faith to receive the gifts. All part of your perfect plan and provision for your people. Father, I pray, have mercy upon dear ones here this morning. You know us, each one. You know the homes from which we've come, to which we shall return. You know us. You know our needs. Oh, be pleased to help us to cry to you, to ask. Lord, give me grace. Give me mercy. Give me help. Give me strength. I am so needy. Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to sing a hymn. It's not a hymn with which I'm familiar, I must admit, but I like the words. I thought they would perhaps be appropriate for this morning, so there we are. So 795, I'm going to read the first two verses. 795, return, O wanderer, return, seek an injured father's face. These warm desires that in thee burn, were kindled by reclaiming grace. I love that. Return, O wanderer, return, and seek a father's melting heart, whose
pitying eyes thy grief discern, whose hand can heal thy inward sorrow.
Thank you for your mercies and your blessings to us this morning. Bless us as we leave this place, grant us to think on the things we've heard, we pray. Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the sweet fellowship of the Holy Spirit rest and remain with us each one now and evermore.